good to be in the house of God today. We are starting a new sermon series entitled Family Values. And I think this is going to really give us some insight into what God's Word teaches us in reference to the power of our home. You know, we don't really hear a lot of preaching and teaching about family life, about the home life. But my friends, it is the key dynamic that is so desperately needed today. And I want to start with two verses of Scripture. The first one is Proverbs 19:14. And then we're going to read Proverbs 20 and verse 7. Proverbs 19:14 says, "House and wealth are an inheritance from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord." Oh, yeah, I like that one. And then Proverbs 27, it says, "The righteous man walks in his integrity. His children are blessed after him." Now, these two verses give us some insight into how a home works. It is obvious in these verses that a husband and wife are the key instruments to the success of the family. Can I get an amen? Now, the family unit, I think we understand this. If not, God's Word is going to give us some great understanding into this. But the family unit is the basis of a society of people. It is the very bedrock foundation. If there is a breakdown of the family, that breakdown will reflect in society. And my friends, that's what we see today. See, the Scripture teaches us that a godly home will leave a spiritual legacy. Proverbs 22:6 says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." Now, in today's world, a godly home is more vital than it has ever been before. And the spirit of the world is strong. How many of you know the spirit of this world is strong? It has a pull, a very strong pull towards our children and the young generation. And even beyond that, because the spirit of the world is strong. And we are in a fight against the powers of darkness that are hell-bent on seeking to destroy the family. So that's why I want to talk to you today about the impact of a godly home. The impact of a godly home. A husband and wife, they are a team in the cockpit of an airplane leading the family. They are a team. God designed it right. And the reason why we see all of these problems, I mean, we see all of these news stories and news coverage and, you know, all of these things that are being brought out about the problems in our society, you know, such as the racism and, you know, and the, you know, abortion issue and, you know, all of these society problems. But I don't hear anyone on the news talking about the home, the family, the structure of that. We really see the very opposite of that. My friends, we are in a battle. We are in a spiritual battle because the powers of darkness want to destroy the family. And why do they want to destroy the family? Because it's God's idea. He created it. He ordained it. He blessed it. And when it is functioning according to divine design, it is awesome. So no wonder the devil wants to destroy the family. So I want to first of all start, I got several things to address here today. The first thing I want to submit to you is that God's plan is to create unity in marriage. Jesus said this in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 19, verse 4. Have you not read that he who made them in the beginning made them male and female? Two very distinct roles. And Jesus said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother, and he shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Man, that's an awesome thing. Then verse 6, so then they are no longer two, but they are one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man or let not man separate. A husband and a wife team. A team. It's a unified team. See, the oneness in a marriage is a spiritual union that is based on the truth of John 10:30, when Jesus declared, I and my Father are one. He said, we are one. I and my Father are one. Paul elaborated on this in Ephesians 5:32 when he said that marriage is a great mystery because it is linked to spiritual intimacy. That's an important dynamic. You know, so God created marriage. He ordained marriage. It is his idea. No wonder the devil is destroying it. No wonder he is confusing people and creating havoc, because this is God's plan. It is the basis and the foundation of every society of people. And my friends, when it operates according to divine design, man, it is an unstoppable force. When a husband and wife, when they are joined together, and I emphasize, when they are joined together in a marriage, a lot of men and women are joined together sexually, but they are not joined together spiritually in the context of a marriage. God ordained it. And the Bible says anything outside of it is sexual immorality. That's what the Scripture teaches. And that's why the book of Hebrews says that the marriage bed is undefiled. Hallelujah. It is pure. It is undefiled. Marriage is honorable, is what the Scripture says. Marriage is honorable. And the marriage bed is undefiled. Hallelujah. So the idea is, before marriage, hands off. After marriage, make up for lost time. Come on, somebody. Oh, help me, Jesus. Let me move on to the next thing. So marriage, God's plan is to create unity in marriage. The second thing, marriage is a spiritual union intended to produce, listen, intended to produce godly children. Hallelujah. Go with me, man. I love this. This verse, this passage in Malachi is going to rock your world. Malachi chapter 2. Now, this is, the setting of this is that the men of Judah, they were divorcing their wives because they wanted to marry heathen women. Sounds like some of my old girlfriends. Hallelujah. They were divorcing their wives, and they wanted to marry heathen women. And this is what Malachi is addressing in Malachi chapter 2. And listen to what he says. You know, this is a prophet of God. How many of you know when a prophet of God speaks, we should listen? Amen? Because they don't beat around the bush. They don't try to sugarcoat it. They just tell it like it is. And this is a prophet of God speaking. And Malachi chapter 2, verse 14, and you say, for what reason? Well, let me just maybe back up a little bit. He says, you cover the altar of the Lord with tears and weeping and crying. And so he does not regard the offering anymore. He doesn't receive it with goodwill from your hands. And you say, why? For what reason? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously. This was an indictment upon the men of Judah, that they had dealt with their wives treacherously. And he goes on, the prophet of God, man, he is nailing them in this. And the prophet of God goes on and he says, she is your companion and your wife by covenant. But did he not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit? Again, do y'all see the spiritual dynamic there? There's a spiritual dynamic at work. It is a spiritual union. And that's why he says she is, you know, the marriage relationship and your wife. We're talking about the remnant of the Spirit. Did he not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit? And why did he make them one? Here's the answer. Because he seeks godly offspring. Therefore, take heed to your spirit. In other words, we could say, take heed to your spiritual life, gentlemen. When the prophet of God speaks, I want to listen. And the prophet of God was speaking. And then he went on and he said, for the Lord of Israel hates divorce. Now think again, the historical setting. They were divorcing their wives of covenant. And they were going after those fine heathen chicks. In our men's group on Wednesday night, and I invite you men to come out on Wednesday night. Get off the sofa and get to the house of God. I'm not afraid of you. Sometimes I speak like a prophet too. You know, pastors have different anointings. Sometimes we are shepherds. Sometimes we're teachers. Sometimes we speak with a prophetic anointing. And I'm telling you that in this hour, in this moment, where are the men? Where are the men of God? Where are the men of God standing up? Where are the men of God leading the church? Where are the men of God leading the family? So, gentlemen, yeah, I'm talking to you guys. And I'm challenging you, what are you doing with your spiritual life? Where do you stand in your relationship with the Lord? On Wednesday nights in our Bible study, we've been studying on the subject of Samson. And we really had a little joke. I tell you, it's been an incredible Bible study time that we have on Wednesday nights. You know, and we're only here from 7 to 8 o'clock, maybe a few minutes after. You know, it's not a lot of time that we're here. But I tell you, man, we have our round table discussion, and Samson has been an incredible character study. So there was one verse of Scripture. You know, Samson had a great anointing of God. He was strong. You know, he was part of John Jacob's power team back in the 80s. Samson was strong. He had an anointing of God, but he had a problem with Philistine women. He had a weakness. So, the Scripture says that Samson killed a lion with his bare hands, ripped him in two, and then the next day he's bringing his parents down to Gaza because he wants to marry the Philistine woman. So he's coming back and he finds the lion, and he's got the bees have made a honey hive there. And, so Samson, he scoops out with his hand. He grabs out a handful of honey, eats some himself, offers it to his parents. Only problem is he was a Nazirite. He had taken a Nazirite vow. Nazirite vow says you don't drink any alcohol. You don't touch anything dead. You know, and Samson, he was already messing up. So then he puts this riddle to the Philistines about the lion. You know, that what is strong and yet something sweet comes out of it. Well, there was no way they were going to figure that out. But Samson has been rocking our world, you know, because he had so much potential, spiritually speaking. But yet, he could not overcome his soulish, lustful desires. So here in Judah, the men are divorcing their wives because they want to marry heathen women. They are breaking the covenant of God, and God was not pleased. Because here's what a covenant is. Real simple definition. A covenant simply means faithfulness and enduring commitment. That's all it means. So when a man takes a wife, he is making a covenant. When they go through those marriage vows, a covenant is being made in the eyes of God. God is the witness of that union. He's the witness of it. And that's why I always tell, you know, if people live in common law relationships, why? Why? Why not be right in the eyes of God and make it right in the eyes of God? We'll come to your house and marry you. It won't cost you a dime. All you need to do is go get a $25 marriage license. I think that's what they cost. And we'll have a celebration. That's how strongly I feel about this. Because we as men, we need to be right in the eyes of God. And we're talking about a covenant. And God is very, very serious about us making that covenant. Because it is the very basis and foundation of the family. No wonder America is so screwed up. Pardon the expression. No wonder it's such a mess. See, this truth is bringing us to the subject of the men. Because in biblical instruction, the men were the key to the success of the family. And that brings me to the next thing. Biblical manhood is men being spiritual leaders. Check this out. Ephesians chapter 6. I'm going to give you two of them here. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. And then we're going to read in Colossians 1. Ephesians chapter 6. Notice verse 4. All right, I want you to notice who it is addressed to. It says, "And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord." How can any man do that if he is not growing spiritually himself? He can't. He can't do it. See, and this is the problem. Man, this is why we've got to teach these things and preach these things and challenge. We've got to be challenged by the Word of God to assume our rightful God-ordained, God-given goal. Hallelujah. I want to be a biblical man. I want to stand before God with potential being released. Biblical manhood is men being spiritual leaders. Paul addresses specifically the men when he says, "And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. Bring them up, raise them up in the training and the admonition." We can never underestimate the influence of a godly man, of a godly father in the context of a home. And I'm telling you, the reason why we see a breakdown in society, and society is broken. Society is broken. I mean, the society in which you and I live, it is so out of sync. It is so messed up. And the reason why is because we don't have biblical manhood in the homes. Think how things would be different if we had homes throughout the United States of America where men were committed to their wives, committed to their families, committed to their local church, committed to their relationship to God, committed to growing spiritually and passing that legacy on to the succeeding generation. Think how the church would change. Think how the nation would change. See, it's humbling to do this. It's humbling for a man to come into the house of God and raise his hands in praise to the Lord. Our pride screams against that. And the only way you can overcome it is you've got to have a touch of God on the inside. When you got a touch of God on the inside, oh, hallelujah. Man, you can't help but worship God. You can't help but shout. You can't help but give God the glory and the honor and the praise that specifically belongs to Him. I am believing God in this hour, we are going to see men becoming spiritual leaders. Leaders in the home. Leaders in the church. They say all of these statistics and all of the ministry leaders that do all of these studies and they write all of these articles and these books and they tell you that the most difficult ministry in the local church to create and to sustain success in is the men's ministry. It is the most, by far, the most difficult. Why? Because we're dealing with men. That's why. Because we're dealing with men. And we're dealing with men's pride and their priorities and the things that they are involved in. We're dealing with the issue of human nature. But yet the design of God remains the same. Let me give you this one. All right, so y'all got Ephesians. Look at this one in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 19. Look at what this says. He says, husbands, love your wives. There's a good start right there. Husbands, love your wives. I have been doing a labor of love for 2 weeks. Those beautiful several thousand dollar oak cabinets in our kitchen, Becky decided they're out. Out of style. Ugly. To me, they looked great. So she decides she wants to paint them white. So I started the project. Oh, and then I had to build a cabinet shelf, too. But I really rejoice that she saw my struggle. And she jumped into the painting process. And it's coming together. But I'm going to tell you, it's a labor of love. Because I like to build things, but I hate to paint things. I just don't like it. But we've been laboring for 2 weeks. It's a labor of love. So the Bible says, men, love your wives. You can't just say you love them. You better demonstrate it. That's why I always say, just give them what they want. If you got $100 in your wallet and they ask for it, give it to them. Give it to them. Send them on their way to the shoe department. Get them out of the house so you can watch the football game. Hallelujah. A labor of love. Men, love your wives. Whatever is in your power to do for them, do it for them. Honor them. Love them. And he says, don't be bitter towards them. Because it is so easy. Woman, what is your problem? There is absolutely nothing wrong with these perfect cabinets. I could have immediately allowed that root of bitterness springing up. But no, in almost 39 years of marriage, I have learned a lot. But I'm still learning. I haven't arrived. I'm still learning. I'm still growing. But I have learned a lot. So husbands, love your wives. Do not be bitter toward them, the scripture says. Then he goes on, children, obey your parents in all things. This is well-pleasing to the Lord. Here again, fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. I don't really have time to get into those dynamics today about you know, how we can, through harsh discipline and yelling and just the wrong kind of efforts, we can provoke our children to anger, as the scripture says here. You know, we have to lead. We are called by God to lead. It is so interesting that all of this is addressed exclusively to dads. And why is this? Because biblical manhood calls us as men to be the spiritual leaders of the home. We are called by God to that task. Are we dealing with it efficiently? Are we taking that mantle that God has given us? And if we are called to be spiritual leaders of the home, then should we not be spiritual leaders of the church as well? I've said this before. I'm going to say it again. I remember doing a question and answer session in a pastor's seminar in Guatemala. And it was a pastor's conference. And there were like 260 pastors that were there for this. It's an annual thing they do every year. I've gone down there and I've taught in it at least three times. And I was with Pastor Dale Yurton at the time, who just preached for us just a few weeks ago. And he wanted to do a question and answer session in the afternoon time after lunch. So they gave out little index cards and asked all the men, just write your question down, and we're going to answer the questions in the session. I don't remember any of those questions except this one question. I remember this one question, and it's the only one that I really remember out of all of those questions that were submitted. And the question that one pastor submitted was this: why are the women more dedicated to God and more sensitive to the Holy Spirit than the men? And it just hit me. And I was like, man, I got the same problem here in Guatemala. Why are women more committed to God and more sensitive to the Holy Spirit than men? I can't really remember what Dale, he said several things in addressing that question. And I don't really remember all of the things that he said. But I think the reason why is because women are being forced to assume leadership roles that were not really theirs to fulfill. And they are managers of the home. They carry the burden for the children. They carry the burden of the house. And I think for those reasons that they dedicate themselves. And for the most part, many men don't. Now, I know you ladies are probably going to be shouting today, but the men, they're not looking too happy in the midst of all of this. But we're telling the truth. You know, we did not volunteer for this position. We were appointed by God for it. So we as men have been appointed to leave our essential core values for the next generation. We have been appointed to do that. So men are chosen by God to impart core values. Ordained by God to impart core values. It is our calling. It is our appointment. God has given us that responsibility. We have been called and chosen by God to impart that. Why? Because God is seeking a godly seed. We read it already. He wants the ball of the gospel to be transferred to succeeding generations. And the only way that can happen, the men have to do their part. If they don't, then we're going to see the tragic result of that. And I believe we are seeing the tragic result of that today. We are chosen by God. We have to impart that. That's why the Bible says, fathers, bring up your children in the admonition and instruction of the Lord. Fathers, as we read here in Colossians, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. You know, love your wives. Lead the home. Lead the family. Step up in the house of God and become a leader in the church. But you can't be a leader in the church if you don't dedicate yourself to it. We live, breathe, and eat the church. It's all, you know, it's all in the process of God working in our lives. And, you know, He's building things. You know, He's building what we call core values. And I'm gonna wrap this up. See, core values are the essential truths that live on the inside of you. I didn't have any kind of core value. I didn't even know what that was, because I came fresh off the street, just as raw could be. Just fresh off the street. Didn't know anything about anything. But I knew that I'd given my life to Jesus. And I knew that something supernatural was working on the inside of me. And I was learning the Word of God. And every time I would learn something more. And something would just touch my heart. And I dedicated myself to God. And I wanted to just be on fire for God. I wanted to live for the glory of God all the days of my life. I didn't realize that there were truths that were building on the inside of me, because that's what core values are. See, core values are essential truths that are on the inside. It's things that are built on the inside of us. The things that we value the most. Core values are the common principles that unite people together. Core values are the glue, my friends, that holds families together. And those things were being built on the inside of me. You know, come from a fatherless home, you know, raised by my grandmother, you know, got in all this trouble with the law, you know, all of these things, but God. Hallelujah. Thank God that the grace of God that brings salvation and hath appeared to all men, teaching us to deny ungodliness and fleshly lust that war against our soul. And I was learning all of those things. Truth was being built on the inside. Value system was being built on the inside. And I know that the success in our marriage and our relationship, thank God, is because of those truths getting on the inside of me and changing my life. And producing the righteousness of Christ. Because we have no righteousness of our own. Amen. We can't produce any of that. God does it. Now we have to do the application. Thank God, you know, that we are chosen by God to impart those core values. Now every family has core values, but not always the right ones. They don't always have the right ones. In order to have the right core values, I must get them from God's Word. The things that God values, I should value. So the reason why I became so dedicated to the house of God is very simple. I read it in the Bible. The Bible says, on the first day of the week, be in the house of God. It assumed that we would be in the house of God. I read it in the Bible. Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. I read it in the Bible. Give and it'll be given back to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together. That's how raw my faith was. Oh, I'm telling you, I was immersing myself in the Word of God. And I was seeing all of these things in the Scripture. So I didn't really need anybody to tell it to me because I was already seeing it. Did y'all get that? And I simply said, well, even being filled with the Holy Ghost, I didn't understand speaking in tongues and all of that. But then I read it in the Bible. And I said, well, man, if it's there, I want it, I need it. Hallelujah. And one day, Sunday night, used to call it Sunday night evangelistic service. I knelt down at the altar. Man, I just everything on the inside of me was just released like a current. And I began to pray in tongues, and I was worshiping God. And then after that, every morning, I was up 6 o'clock every morning in my grandmother's house, praying, seeking God, because all of the temptation that was trying to bring me back into sin. There were girl problems. There were drug problems. There were all of these things trying to draw me back in to that lifestyle. But man, it wasn't working anymore. Hallelujah. Because I had fallen a couple of times. But after that, and then with the Word of God, I had a new power and a new authority. And I began to hit the schoolhouse on fire for God, posting Jesus Saves tracks on the entry to the office door. And the disciplinarian would rip those things off and say, you can't put forth this propaganda. I said, be saved in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Listen, he still does it. God has not changed. He still does it. He's the same yesterday and today and forever. And then it was just a short time after that when I heard the voice of God. Not literally, not audibly, but I grasped it. I understood that God was speaking to me. And he called me to preach the gospel. And I thank God. I thank God every day. I thank God for what the Lord has done every day. I thank him for the opportunity to be a husband and a father and now a grandfather. And if I live long enough, I guess it'll be a great-grandfather. But we have a responsibility to instill the impact of a godly home, of a godly environment. And I'm here to tell you today that without the men, it's 100 times more difficult. I'm not saying it can't be done, because there's many women that have done it and are still doing it. And they yank their kids to the house of God. The men walk out. Listen, pastoring as long as I have now, I've dealt with families where men have walked out on their 45-year-old wife and hooked up with a 25-year-old. Can I tell you that a 50-year-old man is not wired to deal with a 25-year-old? They're doing it. They're doing it. But they're not wired to do it. Amen? So, and I've seen women that they've taken the mantle and they have led those families and they have led those children and they have instilled the values. But I am here to tell you today that that should not be the case, because what we need in this hour is men who will say, I want to be that man. I want to know. I listen. I done preached way too long. Y'all forgive me today. I remember listening to the testimony of the NFL Hall of Fame, Pro Football Hall of Fame inductee, Jason Taylor, I believe was his name, and began to share a similar story to what I've been kind of sharing with you today. And there's something that he said in his induction speech that just was, it was awesome. Because he said in his induction speech, he said, I want to be the man that makes that difference in the lives of my children.
He said, I want to be the man that leaves that impact. You know, he said, because that's more important than any of the other things. Oh, thank God.